Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for being here today, whether it's in person or if you're joining us online, maybe you're over the phone. We're just really glad that you've made seeking the Lord and His kingdom your priority. If you're a guest, we want you to know that you're honored. We want you to feel welcome among us. We're sincerely delighted that you're here. Whoever you are, please, we just encourage you to open up the Word of God to Colossians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 17 or 7 through 18 this morning. That's Colossians 4, verses 7 through 18. By the way, that's page 1403 in the Pew Bible. You know, we've been working our way through Colossians for most of this year. I was actually tempted just to stop last week and then move on to some more material, but you know, I couldn't do it because there's so much of the chapter in Colossians left to cover. And I tell you, I think most of Colossians 4 is material. Most of it is material that tends to get skipped over in our Bible reading and study, and I think that's because it's full of names of ancient people who might not mean much to us today. We might fail to see the relevancy of why God inspired these verses to be in His Word, but actually there is so much here for us today that we can learn from. And one way to tell that is that chapter 4 is really profitable for instruction, and one way to tell that is the amount of content that's actually devoted to one subject. You know, there's only four chapters in the book of Colossians. It's a relatively short book, but it's telling that in this short letter where Paul only devotes like three verses to lust and greed, and one to wives, and one to husbands, and one to fathers. He spends almost all of chapter one or chapter four talking about one subject. I counted, there's like 12 verses talking about this one subject. And these are verses that mention various Christians who are with him. And in Colossae, and the work that they could do together. And so one thing that chapter 4 should really stand out for is the concept of teamwork. Paul wasn't doing everything as one man. He was doing service for the Lord as part of a team. Now, to clarify, you're not going to see the word teamwork here in this chapter. In fact, you know, I don't think you're going to see the teamwork in the Bible in the word teamwork in the Bible at all. You're going to see words like family and fellowship and in the body of Christ. But those are all concepts that talk about how people work together. And so today, what we're going to be looking at is this idea that the church, whether you're thinking about it as a universal church or as a local church, but the church is a team that's devoted to serving Christ and devoted to serving one another. So we're going to be talking about teamwork this morning, and I want you to see how this plays out in Colossians chapter 4. John Maxwell, many of you know who he is. He's often quoted as saying, "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." That's a statement that's not found in the Bible, but it's one of those modern-day proverbs that rings true in so many occasions. He's also often quoted as saying, "Teamwork makes the dream work." Similarly, Helen Keller used to say things like, "Alone we could do so little, but together we can do so much." Both are right. Even though the Apostle Paul was incredibly gifted, he knew that he was simply one among many faithful people who were devoted to serving Christ. So what I'd like to do right now is look at the team roster as listed in Colossians 4. The first person that we see on this roster is a man named Tychicus, who is talked about in verses 7 through 8. I'm not going to take the time to read all of this, but I just want you to glance over it. Tychicus is called by Paul our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant. Tychicus was a Gentile from Asia Minor who had traveled with Paul at the close of his third missionary journey. We can read about that in Acts 20, verse 4. This was a trustworthy man. And I say that because Paul had chosen him to go to the churches of Ephesus and Colossae to personally inform them of Paul's activities and well-being. And we can read about that in places like Ephesians 6, 17, and of course here in Colossians 4, 7. This man was probably very capable, but is also probably very well-liked. And Tychicus reminds me of the men and women who we have here at Woodland Hills who serve faithfully in different capacities. So you might be one of the 8 deacons who serve here, but you also might be someone who serves in an unofficial capacity. But what we want you to know is that whoever you are, if you're like Tychicus, please know that you're an indispensable member of this team, and you're regarded as beloved and faithful. Paul then tells us about a man named Onesimus who accompanied Tychicus on this trip. You can read about him in verse 9. If you recall, Onesimus was a runaway slave who Paul had converted during his imprisonment. It's possible that Paul was now sending him back to his master Philemon, who is thought to have lived in the town of Colossae. But I want you to notice something. Paul doesn't actually mention any of that in this very public letter to the church. In fact, if it hadn't been for the private letter to Philemon, we wouldn't know that Onesimus was a slave, let alone a runaway. But here in Colossians 4, verse 9, in front of the church, Paul calls them our faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. So I want to point out that instead of defining him by his social status, Paul described this brother as a faithful and beloved one who would go on to encourage the church. You know, think about this today. Out in the world, you might have a very tricky or difficult social status. I mean, frankly, you may not fit in really well out in the world. Maybe it's your choices that you've made. Maybe it's the circumstances that you found yourself in, and those things have combined together to left you feeling like marginalized out in the world. But I tell you, here in the church, that doesn't matter. And I say that because Onesimus was a helpful and beloved brother, and so are you. Then there's Aristarchus. At the beginning of verse 10, we read about Aristarchus. He was a true friend. Paul calls him my fellow prisoner in the beginning of verse 10. I think that's interesting language, and I'll tell you why. We don't actually know if Aristarchus was actually confined in a prison cell somewhere, like with Paul. We don't know that. But we do know from Scripture that this man willingly spent time with Paul, even when things got really rough in the life of Paul. Aristarchus was there with Paul during the riot in Ephesus. He was there in the city of Troas when Paul preached until midnight. He at least began the journey when Paul went from Caesarea to Rome. So he might have actually been there on the ship when it shipwrecked. But my point is, Paul called him my fellow prisoner, I think, because Aristarchus chose to go through life, to do life with Paul, even though Paul's life was filled with highs and lows. You know, today, here, there are people who don't serve in a public way. They don't preach. They don't lead, like, public prayers. They don't lead songs. But perhaps the most beloved of all because they're the burden bearers. You know, we don't know much about Aristarchus because the Bible doesn't tell us so much about him, but we can surmise that whatever he did, he gave up his freedom to do it, to be a prisoner with Paul. And I'll tell you something, the Lord's kingdom needs workers like that. People who are willing to sacrifice their time, to sacrifice their energy to accomplish what God wants to be accomplished. Aristarchus was a true friend. So let's thank God for men and women who stick with you through thick and thin and go with you through those storms in life. Then there's Mark, a man with a bright future. We learn here that Mark was a cousin of Barnabas. I think that's surprising, but it's also encouraging to see him on the team roster that's listed here in Colossians 4. I say that because it's believed that this is the same Mark who had deserted Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and we can read about that in Acts 13. When Barnabas insisted on giving Mark another chance on the second journey, that led to a split between himself and Paul, who sharply opposed the idea of accepting a deserter on the voyage. But now, here, some years later, Paul tells the Colossian church to welcome Mark, and to do so without reservation. You know, I also want to add that it's quite possible that this is the same man who wrote the gospel of Mark. I say all of that because Mark's story is such an inspiring one because it highlights the grace and mercy of our God. He is truly a God of second chances. Our past doesn't need to control us. It doesn't need to define us. Our God is the God who gives us a bright future despite our past failures. So because of his grace and because of who he is, our best work lies before us in Christ. And so there's Mark, with a man who is a man with a bright future. There's also Jesus' justice. Colossians chapter 4 is really all we know about him from Scripture. He was a Jew whom Paul calls a fellow worker for the kingdom of God, and he sent his greetings to the church, and along with two other Jews, Mark and Aristarchus, Paul says that Jesus' justice had been an encouragement to him. So he was an encourager and a fellow worker, and so that's so needed on the team that we're a part of. Then there's Epaphras. Look at Epaphras in verses 12 through 13 with me. He was a man of deep faith. We've already met him back in Colossians 1, verses 7 through 8. Today, we'd say that he planted the church in Colossae, and when problems arose with false teachers, apparently Epaphras went to Rome to get counsel from Paul, who calls him in verse 12 a bondslave of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice in this text that Paul specifically commends him for his prayers and his concern that these Christians will stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. You know who Epaphras was? He was a man who believed in God's truth. He wanted his people to mature. He was their spiritual leader, and he wanted them to mature. He was not satisfied that they were simply here and just showing up. He wanted them grown up. And so he wanted them to be assured that the truth was the truth and that they wouldn't fall into error, because he cared, because he loved them, because he wanted them to go to heaven. What a man, what a brother. This is a great brother. Today, our mission statement here at the church reflects the ideals of Epaphras. It started a while ago, but our elders want us to develop deeper faith and holier lives and stronger families, and they want that because they love us, and they want us to mature, and they want us to grow, and they want us to care about truth and be fully assured in all the will of God, and they want us to go to heaven. And so there's Epaphras, and we need Epaphrases among us. And there's Luke. Luke's such a talented man. We can read about him in verse 14. I think it's only here that we learn that Luke was a doctor, but we also know that he was also an author, writing almost a quarter of the New Testament by volume. He accompanied Paul on some of his missionary journeys, including his shipwreck on the way to Rome. You know, doctors and authors have historically been people of education and culture. Education, culture, they've typically been specialists. They've had special gifts. The thing I really appreciate about Luke is that he is a great illustration of a man who had special talents given to him by God. He didn't just keep those special talents and use them on himself. He used them to work with the church, to work with his fellow teammates, to use them to the glory of God. And so there is room in the kingdom, and there's such a great place for people who have special talents who use them along with other Christians. So there's Luke. There's also Demas. Demas had a sad future. You know, Paul here in this text doesn't say much about him in contrast with the others. But in Philemon 24, Paul calls him a fellow worker. But here he simply says that Demas gave his greeting along with Luke. Unfortunately, we know that Demas' future would not turn out to be very bright. Some of the last words that Paul uttered before his death expressed his heartbreak. He says in 2 Timothy 4:10, "Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." What happened to Demas? We don't know. All we know that he abandoned Paul because he fell in love with the world. Demas stands as a cautionary tale for us today. Demas started well in his faith, but he didn't appear to have ended well. So the warning for us today is be sober-minded. Be watchful. Our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. Our enemy is real. Our enemy is powerful. Our enemy is crafty. And so even those among us who can start strong can be susceptible to his deception. And so we need to be careful we don't end up like Demas. And of course, there is Nympha, who hosted her church hosted the church in her house. And there's Archippus, who Paul exhorted to finish his ministry. You know, looking at this roster, it's certain that Paul was not the only worker on it. It was we'd call it a team effort. And that's the way it needs to be. That's the way God designed it to be. God has given each one of us as Christians talents and abilities, and we can read about those in places like Romans 12, 6 through 8, and 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6, and Ephesians 4, 7 through 13, and 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11, and I'm going through the scriptures really fast because they're in your outline. But I want you to notice that bench warming is not listed among the talents and abilities that God has given us. Bench warming is not one of those things. So figure out how God wants you to serve, and then get on the playing field. All right, two more things, then this lesson is yours. You know, zooming out here a little bit and looking at the text as a whole, it really seems like this team that we're on is a diverse team, but a united one. I say that because in our text, Paul mentions three men, Aristarchus and Mark and Jesus Justus, who were his only fellow workers from the circumcision. And you can read that in verses 10 through 11. So obviously these men were Jews, and then presumably the rest were Gentiles. I think that's notable, and I want to point that out because the racial divide between these two groups, especially in the first century, was remarkable. It was extreme. But in Christ, the divide had been erased. This was a racially diverse team united in Christ. It was also a professionally diverse team. I say that because Paul mentions men from opposite ends of the professional spectrum. And you have Luke, who was a physician, a well-educated man. But then you have Onesimus, the slave. But all Paul says is both were beloved in Christ. And so you have racial diversity and professional diversity. You also have educational diversity. Notice in verse 16 that Paul instructs to have this letter read among the entire congregation. I realize I'm speculating. This is speculation. But it's possible that some in the church there at Colossae were unable to read. They were illiterate. But they're still on the team. And so this was a diverse team that included Jews and Gentiles and slaves and free and educated and uneducated. And I bring up this diversity of these people not to highlight it or to glorify it in any way. And I say that because in the world today, like, diversity is something that is highlighted and glorified. You're special if you're diverse. I don't think that's the way this is used in the Bible. But I bring up diversity to show off the unifying power of God. These are different people from different backgrounds. But we saw back in Colossians 3, verse 11, where Paul says that here, that's in the church, here there is not Greek and Jew and circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Part of the glory of God's church is that it's made up of diverse people who in the world are often opposed to one another, but here in the church, because of the gospel, we're all one in Christ, and God gets that glory. That's why here on earth, it's just a really good idea to make friends with people whom you might not naturally gravitate towards. Have them over for a meal or take them out to a meal and share your stories. I've heard your stories. They're awesome. Share them with people. You know, after the assemblies, intentionally look around for people who are not your type and just talk with them, greet with them. This is a good practice to get involved here on earth because in heaven, we'll be with people from every nation and all tribes and peoples and languages. That's Revelation 7:9. And so we might as well get to know them now because if they're Christians, we're all on the same team. So we're a diverse team, united in Christ, but we're also a team that's focused on serving God and each other. And that's my last point for this morning. Paul, if you look at verse 7, Paul refers to Tychicus as a faithful servant and a fellow bondservant in the Lord. Look at verse 11, where Aristarchus and Mark and Jesus Justus are fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Verse 12, Epaphras, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. What Paul wrote to the Colossians is true of every person here who knows Christ and serves him. We are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, like he talks about back in chapter 3, verse 24. What that means is, like, whatever we're doing, we're to be doing it in the name of the Lord. I know that sounds basic, I know that sounds fundamental, but we also know that it's something we take seriously here at Woodland Hills. We are a team that's focused on serving God the way he has expressed that he wants to be served, both as a local church and as individuals. We're also serving one another. I've already noted that Epaphras was always struggling for the church in his prayers, that they would stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. But the point is that he was struggling for his brethren. You know, so often, serving one another just boils down to hard work. It's repetitive. It's not easy. We might want to be doing other things instead of serving our brethren. But as you know, like, there's no I in team. And so we, as a local church, we have put a premium on how we're organized. We have put a premium on serving one another. And so I would just encourage you, if you're not already in this practice, but pick up a bulletin or pick up your phone and check out the bulletin on the phone and just look for ways to help serve one another. And this year, we've reinstated our outreach groups. And I know, like, it's super, super tempting to be doing something else at 3 p.m. on a Sunday afternoon. I know it's tempting to do that. But if it's your week to meet with the outreach group, then come down to the church building and serve others with the rest of the team. This morning, we've seen that the church is a team devoted to serving Christ, devoted to serving one another. And it just really comes down to this. Every one of us has been given work to do. And so we, like Archippus, we need to fulfill the ministry that we've received in the Lord. And so you might be a faithful servant. You might be a true friend. You might be a man or woman whom God has given a second chance to. Like Epaphras, you might be an individual who really cares about applying truth and growing in faith. Or like Luke, you may have been given a special talent that you can use for the Lord and his people. But no matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, you have a chance to work together with the best people on the planet. Despite our differences, and we have them, but despite our differences, Christ has united us on his team. And so together we get to work to serve God and to serve each other. Like John Maxwell said, teamwork makes the dream work. That's the message for this morning. If you want to become a Christian, then we encourage you to do so today. Perhaps you're already a Christian and would like to ask for the prayers of the congregation. Whatever your spiritual need is, please come forward and make your wishes known as we stand and as we sing.